Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. If you're using the black Bibles that are in the pews, you can find the passage we're going to be looking at on page 46. We're actually going to be looking over again a section of the passage that we read last week and changing focus a little bit. Last week we looked at Moses being given the task of rescuing Israel at the burning bush. We concentrated especially on how God reveals himself and who he reveals himself to be when he says, "I am who I am." This week we're actually going to be concentrating a little bit more on Moses. And on what it means to serve God and to seek boldness from God when he gives us hard tasks to do. So hear God's word, Exodus chapter 3, I'll read verses 11 through 22. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' He said, 'But I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they ask me, "What is his name?" what shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, "I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the people of Israel, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, "I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians.'" Like I said, we're going to be looking especially at Moses' role in this and thinking about things from his perspective. And this is kind of the question that I want to try to get at an answer for today. How do we find the boldness to do the tasks God has given us? How do we find the boldness and the strength to do the things that God has given us to do? So I want you to just think about the magnitude of Moses' task right now. I want you to think about what must be sinking into his head. Remember that he is a disgraced, adopted Egyptian, right? He is, years before, 40 years before, he fled threat on his life after he'd committed manslaughter in Egypt. He has fled from Pharaoh. He's been living in this desert region and watching over sheep for years and years and years. And all of a sudden, the God who had all but been forgotten by his own people appears to him and tells him, "I want you to go back into one of the great nations of the world, not just the region, but of the world, and I want you to take this tremendous body of people," Scripture tells us at least hundreds of thousands of people, "out. And I want you to take them across a desert and into the land of the Canaanites, a prosperous, powerful people in their own right. And I want you to take them there. I want you to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, and then I want you to take them. He is asked for Moses to do something impossible. You catch that? This is not possible. This is not the kind of thing that happens in the world. At the same time, he's asking Moses to do something that on some level he's already longed to see happen. Do you catch that? One of the first things we saw about Moses was his character, that he is, by in his character, in his very nature, he is a deliverer. He sticks his neck out to deliver his people, to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. And he's suffered greatly for trying to do that on at least two occasions. So when God comes to Moses and says, I want you to bring people out of Egypt, this is something that Moses would have wished for, longed for, but perhaps not even dared to dream would ever really happen. He's also asking Moses to do something that Moses has already decided is impossible for him personally to do. Of all people to go back and speak to Pharaoh, Moses is the least likely, because Pharaoh, the one that ruled when he was in Egypt at least, has been seeking his life. He's asking Moses to go back into a place of pain for him. This is a place where he has suffered. He's asking Moses to go represent him, represent God to other people, and at once to bring bad news for the Egyptians, and especially for Pharaoh, and bring good news. So I want you to think about, those are sort of the contours of what Moses has to do now. He's asked to do something impossible, something he would have longed for, something that he doesn't think he personally could ever do, something that is going to be painful for him, and something where he is going to be representing God to God's people and bringing both bad news and good news. So here's my question. What is God calling you to do? What tasks has God given to you or set before you, either current or in the future? What is God calling you to do? Now, some of you, and especially those who are young, but not only those who are young, some of you are in a place in your lives where you have no idea what's going to happen next. You don't know what God wants you to do. Perhaps you have a lot of possibilities out there. There are many things you could be doing, and you're trying to discern what tasks God has for you. Let me warn you against waiting for the burning bush to appear to you. Okay? Many of us do that, right? We wait for some sort of really miraculous sign from God before we start doing something. And sometimes that shows up. It's true. Sometimes it does. I'm not against the idea that God can communicate directly with people. I am against the idea that you should wait to do anything until he tells you in that way. So let me just give you some questions to ask yourself when you're trying to discern what it is God wants you to do. What are the tasks that he has for you and what decisions you should make? Okay, first of all, are there areas of my life where I am sinning against God? Are there areas of my life where I am sinning against God? I'm assuming you're wondering, what's next? Where am I going to go? I have no idea. God doesn't seem to be telling me. Ask yourself, are there areas of my life where I am sinning against God? Am I fulfilling my current responsibilities in a way that honors God and the gospel? Does that make sense? None of us live in a vacuum. None of us are sort of out there. Sometimes we feel alone, but none of us are genuinely alone. Okay? We live in a context. We live as part of families. We live as part of neighborhoods and cities. We live as part of churches. If you're here, you have some sort of context, some relationship with other people that's part of who you are and part of your life. Are you committing sins of omission? Is there something that you know, some clear responsibility that you are neglecting? Or is there some sort of sin that you are continuing? You know you shouldn't be continuing it, but you are. What do things like your personal prayer look like? What does your church life look like? What does your family life look like? Your work, your school, your care of yourself? How are you dealing with your money? And are you delighting in God or are you focusing on yourself? One of the Proverbs says, Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And so we go, wee! If that's serious, then all I have to do is delight myself in the Lord, and He'll give me whatever I want. Yes. If the Lord is your delight, what is it that you want? You want the Lord. You want more of Him in your life. You want to draw yourself closer to Him and seek to obey Him more seriously. So, first question, are there areas of my life where I am sinning against God? Okay, deal with that. Think about it. Second question, what do I want to do? What do I want to do? This, to many people, seems like a very unholy question. Okay? This doesn't seem like the kind of question that we should be asking. What do I want to do? Some people feel like, well, if I want to do it, it's probably the exact opposite of what God wants me to do. I don't think so. What do you want to do? Is the thing that I want to do a right thing to do? Are my motives righteous or are they idolatrous? Sometimes we want to do something that's inherently good. And I'll give you an example from my own personal life. For several years, after my seminary training, I wanted very, very, very badly to go on to graduate school. And I got accepted to a couple different programs, never went, and the whole time I was struggling with, why is it that I want to do this? What is it? Now, there are excellent reasons for going to graduate school. But when I looked at it, my reasons were not those excellent reasons. Some people want to do good things with their lives, but it's because they're hungry for power or control over other people or even control over themselves. Some people want to do good things, but it's because they are seeking comfort or pleasure in that. Okay? So if I want to go to grad school so that I can become a tweedy academic and sit in a comfortable office, that's not a God-honoring motive. Some people want to do good things, but they want to do it because they're seeking approval from other people or praise from other people, or it will inflate their pride. And then the next question after you ask yourself, are my motives righteous or idolatrous, is a very simple one. Am I being honest about my motives? And let me say this again. We could very often want to do good things for bad reasons. Third question. Am I well equipped to do this? Am I well equipped to do this? And I want you to notice something. None of us, no matter how well trained, talented, energetic, funded, anything else, no matter how well-equipped we are to do anything, can actually make it succeed. One of the most powerful verses in the Psalms, we sang it last week, we won't be singing it again this week, but it's Psalm 90, the Psalm of Moses. It's also known as one of the wisdom Psalms, and it ends with Moses saying, establish our handiwork, saying to God, establish our handiwork. What does that mean? It means we can't make anything we do last or prosper or succeed or be blessed. All we can do is work and ask that God would do something good with our work. So none of us, no matter how well equipped you are, can make it happen. So we must be in continual prayer that God would establish our handiwork. But do ask yourself, do I have the temperament for this kind of work? Do I have the passion for this kind of work? Do I have the skills? Some kinds of work need education or certification. If you want to be a dentist in the state of Rhode Island, please go to dental school. It's not going to happen legally otherwise, okay? Sometimes you need these to have these things in place. Note also that the qualifications that God values are not always what you might expect, and that you will, at some points in your life, have to do something that you feel totally unqualified to do. Something totally, in the words of our president, above your pay grade. Next question. Have there been external confirmations or denials that I should pursue this? Have there been external confirmations or denials that I should pursue this? Are other people saying, yes, you should, or no, you shouldn't? Okay? And be careful about the motivations of some of the people that advise you, because they're not always good. But listen. Listen to what people say. Hear what they have to say. Be ready to leave everyone and follow Jesus. But don't wake up in the morning expecting, first and foremost, to ditch everybody else's advice and do what you feel like. Ask yourself, how will I feel if this doesn't work out? If I fail? If I don't get what I want? Now, for most of us, the stakes are not as high as they are for Moses. Because what happens if he fails? He dies, right? He dies. And perhaps other people, his countrymen, died. For most of us, the stakes are not quite that high. But ask yourself, how will I feel if I fail? Is this task becoming an idol? Psalm 37 says, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. We're going to trip. We're going to fall. We're going to make mistakes. We must not be destroyed by those failures. How will I feel if this does work, if this succeeds, if I get what I want? How will you feel if everything goes right in your plans? Is that going to be cause for humility and gratefulness before God, or is it going to fill you up with pride? King Agur in Proverbs 30 says, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. And that should be our goal as well. Are you self-confident? Or are you humbly optimistic that God is at work? James warns against people who say, yes, tomorrow we're going to go to this city or go to that city and do this business or carry this out. I've got big plans for my life. He says, all such boasting is sin. Rather, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And that's not just a way of sort of covering yourself, a little talisman. As long as I say, if the Lord wills, I can say whatever I want. It's a way of humbling yourself before God and saying, it's His plan, not mine, that matters. And then, is this the kind of thing that God does? Think about what it is you're contemplating. Does it reflect the reality of the gospel? Moses' task sure did. He went to rescue God's people and bring them deliverance and bring them peace. Things that God is calling us to do will normally be intimidating. They will normally be at least a bit scary. Are you hiding? Remember, inaction, not doing anything, is not an option. Slow, patient action is. And also remember this, the most important thing you can do to serve the Lord at any point in your life is to pray. It just doesn't make sense from a human perspective, but it's true. It's the most effective means of accomplishing anything. Let me just point this out. God has given all of us a task. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, if we are Christians, God has given us, all of us, one very clear task. And that is, make disciples. Make disciples. He's told all of us to do it. And you know what? We all stink at it. I do too. Okay? We need to be serious about this. We do need to make disciples of our kids. We need to make disciples of our church members, but not just of those who are immediately around us. Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, strangers, extended family, people on the other side of the earth. We are called like Moses. I want you to catch this. We are called, like Moses, to be representatives bringing the good news of God's grace to captive people. You catch that? The closest we will probably ever come to resembling Moses in our lives is when we share the gospel of God's freedom, of His release and His exodus with other people. We're going to be talking to people who will need a lot more information before they're ready to hear us. We'll be talking to people who won't trust us and may well reject us and not like us very much. But boo-hoo! What does that matter? What does that matter? Much of the time, we know what we're supposed to do, but it's hard. Now, if you have a hard task in your life, either one that you're contemplating sometime in the future or in your life right now, you've probably had a who am I moment. Remember what Moses says? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. You may be in the middle of your big task when it strikes you, or you may be looking at it in the future, and it may happen a lot more than once. You may ask yourself, who am I that I should keep these children alive from birth to at least adulthood? Who am I that I should teach these children you've given me about you? Who am I that I should make sure they can read? Who am I that I should somehow convey to them the depth of the gospel? Who am I that I should admit or that I should submit to this husband as the church is to submit to you? Who am I that I should love this wife as much as Jesus loves me? Right? You ever think about that? Those of you who are married in the middle of your marriage, wondering how on earth you're supposed to accomplish this when you're in the middle of a big fight? Who am I that I should work at the place I work and deal with the people I deal with and not lose my temper and love them anyway? Who am I that I should anger my parents by marrying when they don't want me to? Who am I that I should make everyone I know shake their heads when I relocate or make friends with people who are totally different from me or give up my wealth for others? How can I possibly accomplish this difficult thing which God wants me to do? You ever had that happen? You ever had one of those moments? How on earth am I going to do this? We look beyond Moses, because this isn't ultimately about Moses or about us. It's about the true deliverer. Moses spoke of a prophet like me. He said near the end of Deuteronomy, after me will come a prophet like me. Listen to him. To him you shall listen. But at the end of Deuteronomy, one of the last editors of the five books of Moses note that there has not arisen in a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Catch this? Moses says, there's going to be another prophet. He's going to be like me. You need to listen to him. The last editors of Deuteronomy say, there has not been another prophet like Moses who knew the Lord face to face. Catch this? There's a hole. But then comes Jesus of Nazareth, more than 1,000 years later. And Jesus stands on a hillside and teaches with an authority that all the experts in Moses' law could not muster. You catch that? Just like Moses went up on the mountain at Sinai and got the law from God and brought it down to the people, so Jesus stands as both the mediator and as God himself on the mountain, bringing God's rules to God's people. Not in this frightening, terrifying way so that the people couldn't go near the mountain, but they sat and they listened to him. You have Jesus who disagrees with Moses on at least 2 points and tells his followers to do somewhat differently. He tells them different on divorce. He says, Moses said this, but that's because your hearts were so hard that you couldn't take the real instruction. And here's the real instruction. He shows them how to keep the Sabbath day. When Moses himself shows up at Jesus' transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, he shows up on one side of Jesus and Elijah on the other. And what are they talking to him about? An exodus. They're talking to him, Jesus, about an exodus. But it's not Moses' exodus. It's the exodus, it says, that Jesus was about to bring about in Jerusalem. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that Moses was faithful in God's house, but only faithful in the sense that a servant is faithful. Jesus was faithful in God's house as a son is faithful. And so that millennia-old question comes up. Where is that prophet like Moses? And God the Father answers on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Moses is not about Moses in the final analysis. And Moses is not ultimately just showing us how to handle hard tasks, though he does legitimately give us a model for that. Moses is about Jesus. Where does boldness come from? How will we get the boldness that we need to follow God, to carry out the tasks that God has given us when they are very, very, very hard? Where did Moses get his boldness? He has lots of objections. I want to just read this to you a little bit more beyond what we've looked at. The first objection comes up again in verse 11. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God says, I will be with you. A few verses later in verse 13, he says, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? What's he saying? He's saying, I don't want to go. It's an objection. I don't want to go do this. What if they ask me your name? He's trying to come up with reasons why he can't do it. And God reveals to him his name. Later on, if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. Now, this is just straightforward. It's not going to work, God. Right? When I go, I'll say, yeah, I'll tell them who you are, but they're not going to listen. They're not going to believe me. And God answers by tells him, I will give you signs that will confirm that you've come from me. And then in chapter 4, verse 10, almost the most ridiculous, you could see that they go down, right? Who am I? Best objection. Who will I say sent me? Second best objection. They're not going to believe me. Not a very good objection. And then the final objection comes in chapter 4, verse 10. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. Okay, he says, I didn't go to speech therapy during my childhood in Egypt or right now while we've been talking. I'm not eloquent. I don't talk so good. He says, I am slow of speech and of tongue. Worst objection. God's great answer throughout it all is not, Moses, try harder. Moses, you can do it. I believe in you. Moses, you're running yourself down. His great answer is, I will be with you. I will do it. I will do these things. Not you. I will. I will do these things that I have called you to do. And you know what? If God is calling us to a task, whether it's something incredibly ordinary or totally extraordinary, if God is calling us to do something, He will accomplish it through us. Its success or failure doesn't ultimately ride on us. Where did Jesus Christ get his boldness? God's promises. We often look at Jesus and we think, well, you know, he's God. I think that's an advantage that he had that none of us has. But the scriptures tell us so clearly that the miracles he worked by the power of the same Holy Spirit that fills God's people. And we see the motivations that Jesus had in different places in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 22, verse 29, at the Last Supper, Jesus says, God has covenanted to me a kingdom. He has promised, assigned, pledged to me a kingdom. And all of Jesus' ministry is finding its culmination in this cross, because through the cross comes the kingdom. He knows that. And we also have in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, similar thing, where the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. What does that mean? It means he didn't care how ashamed it made him. He didn't care what happened to him, because he knew the joy that was set before him, and he judged that it was worth it. And what is the end of that? Well, in Acts chapter 13, we read, God raised him from the dead. Remember this. Jesus says, I am with you. I am with you when you don't know what's going to happen next. I am with you when you have to rebuke a friend. I am with you when you are alone. I am with you when you are disappointed and wondering if anything good is ever going to happen again. I am with you when you contemplate giving up someone you love. I am with you when you face obedience to God that is deeply and perhaps devastatingly costly to you. I am with you when you are rejected for sharing the gospel. I am with you when you grieve and weep. And it's not just that He's with us. It's that these are His works, and He is accomplishing them through us. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You spoke so clearly to Moses that You would be with him. Thank You that You have promised through Jesus Christ that You, that He will never leave us or forsake us. Thank You that Jesus Christ is with us. Please help us to walk as people who walk alongside the Lord Jesus. We pray for strength to do hard tasks, whether they're ones in the future or ones we're in the middle of right now. We pray for wisdom to discern what tasks You have for us. We pray that You would please work powerfully among Your people, and please work in our lives in such ways that it is clear to the world that it is Your work, not simply human cleverness, but God with us. In the name of Jesus, we ask, amen.